Today, I have a little treat. I actually made a PowerPoint presentation because I had this image in my mind for how to explain the text that we're going to be talking about. It's in John chapter 9. It's the rest of the story about the blind guy. And this image came to me, and I thought, how can I best explain it? And I thought, well, make a picture and put it on the screen. So, now, if you'll remember, we've been talking about this blind guy. He was born blind, and he was healed. Jesus came by, saw him on the street, made some mud, put it on his eyes, healed him. Then the guy has this encounter with his neighbors and with the Jewish leaders and with his parents, and different people sort of respond to the work of God in different ways. But then that got me, really the question, I was like, okay, as we finish out this story, which is, you know, really a whole chapter of John chapter 9, too much to kind of encompass all in one Sunday, but I thought, okay, what's John's point? Why did he tell this story in the first place? And I think the point is to show how human beings go, or how in one case, this man, go from being rebels to full-time worshipers. Because what we see a contrast between what I would call rebels in this story, and where this man is moving is toward a full-time worshiper. Now, the Jewish leaders that we will meet are full-on rebels, and this guy is moving down the line. The blind guy is at least moving down the line. So, John, I think that's the way we want to understand this, is John's trying to show how that happens in a person's life. And so the question is, what can we learn from that in regards to how to move ourselves? So here's the text. I'm just going to read it off screen today because I'm having a little clicker. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person and does his will. Nobody's ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could not do anything." To this, they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Remember, that was a threat from the previous section, that someone could get thrown out of the synagogue, excommunicated. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." And the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." And some Pharisees who were there heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Let's pray. God, teach us through your word what it means to move toward being a worshiper. Amen. Now, you will notice maybe in this little thing, there's a little, following Jesus involves a little blue sheet. Now, these are sort of the three main points, obviously, but maybe instead of, I should have probably put that different, following Jesus takes, in order to really move down the line. That's what we're talking about, is this line. What does it take to move down from being a rebel to being a full-time worshiper? And I think it's worth noting that a rebel is a person who thinks they can control their own life. A person, not necessarily, in this case, true, it's people who are adamantly opposed to Jesus, okay? But let's make one thing clear. Jesus says, "You belong to me." He says, I am the God of your life. So we need to understand that so that we can realize whether or not we're adamantly opposed. Sometimes we think, oh, Jesus leaves me alone, I leave him alone. I'm not opposed to Jesus. I like Jesus as long as he stays out of my life. That's not one of the options. So a rebel is a person who believes they know better for themselves. And I think this is sort of a spectrum. You know, we are all, I think, and we swing, I believe. I mean, we ideally we want to grow further toward the full-time worshiper on the line, but we all start out as rebels, and even once we become believers, I think there are areas of our life that we struggle in rebellion against the lordship of Jesus. So the first thing, and we'll see this, that the guy does is risk. Huge risk. In fact, every risk, like that's pretty neat. Woo-hoo. Every risk is sort of a step out of rebellion and toward worship. Look at what this guy does. He admits, first of all, he admits his flaw. We've seen that before. We talked about that a little bit. The fact that he said, I was blind and now I see. From the very beginning of the story, all he had to do was stay out of trouble was say, nope, wasn't me. He just had to say no, accept what he had and keep his mouth shut. But instead, he's risking. See, he's stepping out. He admits his own flaw, for one. That's big. He challenged the Jewish leaders a couple of times. I've told you and you're not listening. I mean, what the heck? I mean, that's big. That was bold of him to risk that. And then he confessed, ultimately he confessed Jesus as Lord. Lord, I believe. That's a big risk, isn't it? Because, I mean, that's one we can all kind of relate to. Because while we might confess with our mouth, the question I think for all of us, for me it is, do I really accept the lordship, the kingship of Jesus in my heart? Am I really willing to risk whatever he calls me to? Am I willing to do that? Because it is a risk. What if he messes up? What if he doesn't do it quite as well as we do? What are some risks? Make this quick and simple. What are some risks that we can take that will move us down that line? We can be honest. We can confess. That's a huge risk. Doesn't necessarily find somebody that you trust. And confess, first of all, obviously confess to God. Anything, shame, guilt, stuff you're holding on to, deal with it. Tell somebody you trust. Talk to me. Get in a small group where you can build those relationships. It's scary. It's a risk because then someone might call you up and ask you to go get coffee. You might have to share a little bit of yourself with someone else, and that is risky. I know it is. But it's a risk that will move us down that line. It will move us because I believe God wants us to be in community with other people. As we risk our own security and our own safety and we step into what God is calling us to do, it's a risk, but it moves us more toward what it looks like to be a worshiper. We can serve by recognizing these girls. We can volunteer. We can give up time to go do something for somebody else. They were helping with the Welcome House. Those are a few options. Will you risk a Saturday for the Easter egg hunt? Here's what we need. It's on the salmon. It's on the salmon sheet. And I'm gonna take some risks, okay? If you can, everybody in here has a smartphone. Most of you. If you use Twitter, tweet me. Use BCC Easter as a hashtag. Do it now. Go ahead. If you can volunteer, just say, I will volunteer. Email me if you want. Or, here's a big risk. Big risk. Send me a text. Go ahead. My phone's on silent. You can do it right now. Here's what we need. Salmon sheet. I'll leave that up. It's not going to be up for long. Better get it while you can. Salmon sheet. We need this stuff. So if you can do it, if you can volunteer, if you can bring stuff, let me know so we can count on you and put your name in that too if you can because I may not have you programmed. 3, 2, 1. There you go. risk. Risk moves us down the line. Yeah, okay, quick. I see some of you still got your phone out. You know, I heard once that high school students, of course, they probably can't now because smartphones are flat, but not long ago when they had the little buttons, they could text through their jeans. It's amazing. You know you got a problem when. All right. If you didn't get it, let me know or ask the guy beside you. So risk, stepping out, doing something scary, and just believing that the bottom is going to be there when you land, that's one way we can move down the line. Something else that can move us down the line, like that. Little animations are fun. Worship. Worship moves us down the line. Look at the guy. He acknowledged, verse 25, he acknowledged Jesus as a healer. I was blind, but now I see. This man fixed me. The truth is, that's an act of worship. We come in, we sing that. We sing his praise. We offer him, you know, words that describe who he is. But sometimes just saying it to other people, Jesus changed me, can be an act of worship. That's what he did. He acknowledged the superiority of Jesus. When he confronted the Jewish leaders, when he challenged them, he said, if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. He was telling these guys as he's in their face, sort of what, you want to be his followers too? He is saying to them, this man knows God. And he didn't quite have it all together. He still hadn't figured things out at this point, but he certainly recognized his superiority over the Jewish leaders. And ultimately, he gave him his due. Again, when he says, Lord, I believe, he is indicating, you are superior over me. You own everything that I am. So, worship. We do that. That's what we think. A lot of times we think worship. We think, come in here, sing some songs. That's worship. What about that? That's worship. There's a class. If you didn't know this, there's a class here Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock. It meets right out there at those tables by that TV. It's called Work as Worship. The idea that everything that we do, in fact, Luther, I may have said this once before, Luther was once asked how to be this guy wanted to quit he was a shoemaker, I think. He wanted to quit making shoes and he wanted to go into ministry. And Luther said, if you really want to serve the Lord, make good shoes. Serve people. Worship is loving those around us. Serving them, making the world a better place. Wherever and however we do that, that can be it. Worship. My parenting. Sometimes parenting can lead you to cursing, I know. But it is. It's an act of worship because we're offering God what he's given us, offering it back to him. Children are a blessing from the Lord. They really are. We grow in raising them and in offering what he's given us, kids, back, teaching, training, growing, playing. That's worship. Everything we do is worship. When we give him his due as Lord in every aspect of our lives. When we parent like those kids belong to us, and it's my dream for my kids to be a doctor, I'm making that up, but if that is my goal for your life and I'm doing that, am I worshiping Jesus as God of my children or me and the future I wish I could have had for myself? But when we say, no, those are God's kids and I will do my best to steward them, when we say that is God's path at work, what I do, whatever you do, it doesn't have to be stand up here and talk about Jesus. In fact, frankly, more important if you don't. Because if you have this perspective and you go into all the different places, whether it's the hospital or the accounting office, and you seek to make the world better and you recognize that everything that you touch is Jesus's. It belongs to him anyway, and you offer your gifts back to make it better. That is worship. That's what he did. So we can do those things, or we can fail to risk, and we can fail to worship, and we can think that our job is about getting ahead. We can think that our kids are about making us happy. We can think God can't be trusted, and I won't risk that. Or we can choose to do that. And the final thing is more of a result. Risk and worship sort of move us along that line. Where we get to is freedom. Freedom from fear. As we risk, what we'll find is that Jesus is trustworthy. And the further we move down that line, the easier some of those risks will become. They might be bigger risks, but they'll be easier because we'll believe, because we've been proven over and over and over and over and over and over, and over again, that Jesus keeps his word. Shame. Acknowledging our own shame and our own guilt, and realizing that the creator of the universe chooses to love us anyway, sets us free from that shame. Holding it in, and refusing to risk to keep it a secret, or refusing to worship and say, Jesus, you can heal me of this, will not set us free from shame. We'll keep it. And ultimately, self. The truth is, and we all know this in our heads, the truth is, the king of the universe, the creator of the universe, can do a better job with our lives than we can. If we just listen, if we just obey, I mean, ultimately we'd be better off. We know that. It's just scary because you got to risk. But we can be free from self. As we move further toward what it means to be a worshiper, then we can be set free from ourselves. Finally, I want to just look at this end part from the last couple of verses, 39 through 41. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." If you are blind, Jesus comes to restore that. If you see, he's going to shut you down. And the Pharisees, and we know why this goes for them, they say, what, are we blind too? Because those are the guys that have it all together. Those are the guys that know the answers, and they're offended that Jesus would suggest that they needed his help. And Jesus goes on, now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. And this is ultimately the question for us, right here. It's, can you see? Or do you need help? Are you somebody that goes, I am blind and I need help? Or are you somebody that goes, no, I'm pretty good? And I think we all struggle with that in different areas of our lives. But that's what it means to move toward freedom, is to recognize our need for Jesus and recognize his superiority over everything else. What will we risk for him, for his glory, for his sake? What about him? In what areas of our lives will we give him what is his due, so that we can move closer to freedom? Let's pray. Jesus, you set us free. We don't want it a lot of times. We're afraid of it. We are scared. We don't trust you with our lives. We really believe sometimes that we can do better. Show us places where we need to risk. Give us the courage to do that, even though it might be scary, and then prove to us your faithfulness when it works out. It's in your name. Amen.